Anyway, this is the official good morning. Glad you're here today. And of course, welcome to those on Facebook and however you're watching this service. We're glad that you're here joining us. Usually we go through the Bible line upon line. We just finished the book of Matthew. We will be starting Romans next week. And we'll be in that book for who knows what. I would imagine the rapture will come before we finish that book. But it should be an interesting study. But today we're doing an elder commissioning service. Jason is going to become an elder at Calvary Chapel of Battle Creek. And this is a special service, so I want to welcome you to it. And remember, elder is a calling. We didn't go around looking for the person with the most money, the most prestige, the most handsome. We did not look for that. We did not look for that. We look for the character qualities that are outlined in Scripture. And what we usually do is we observe a person for, thank you, Roy, for a prolonged period of time. And sometimes it's several years. And we want to make sure that we're getting the right person for the position. And what we are actually doing as elders is recognizing God's calling on that person's life. And we've been able to do that with Jason. He's been here about 6 years. I'll go through this in my talk again. You'll get to hear it a second time. But he's been here about 6 years, and it's astounding how the time flies. It's amazing. I mean, they came in with Elizabeth, just a little teeny baby girl, and now she's growing up, and their whole family's growing up, and they're graduating from high school, and it's the time is going by, and oh my goodness. So, yeah. But anyway, we're thankful for Jason and his family, and today we get to install him as an elder of the church. We're going to be in Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 31, and Paul is calling the Ephesian elders. He's actually in Miletus, and he wants to talk to them. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to suffer, and he knows he's going to be finally die for the faith. And he gives instructions to the elders and what he expects of elders and leaders in the church. So if you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Remember this, we honor God by standing when we read His infallible, inerrant Word. Picking it up in verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility." Let that word just resonate in your hearts. An elder must serve with humility. There's no place for pride in the heart of an elder or a believer. Or a believer. I mean, this actually speaks to all of us. "With many tears and trials, expect that, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Now I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews, also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the message, folks. "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." This is the Word of God. Our Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that you have called leaders into the church. You've called us into the family of God. This is just a position that we take for a period of time. And I believe that the calling is a life calling. I think that you call us out of the world to serve you until we die. Our job might change, but we're called to serve you until we pass from here. So Lord, I thank you for this service. I thank you for Jason and his family. I thank you for bringing them here. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you speak to each person here something special from your word today, from your heart to their heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian. He stood against the state church that the Nazis established in Germany in 1933. He established a church that would oppose that, the church that would stand against Nazism. He says this about leadership: when God calls a man, he bids him come and die. The death may not be physical, although that may be required, but it is always to the death of self, submitting to the will of God. Now look, when anybody is called into the family of God, they are called to die to self, submitting to the Word of God and submitting to His will and His way. This is not time, as you know, we've talked so often about this, this is not time for passive pastors, for world-blending pastors who welcome into the church the things of the world. This is not a time for that. This is not a time for elders who are mishy-mashy. These are men of God that are called to do a work in the body of Christ. The elders' calling, again, is not about popularity. It is not about how well-liked they are within the congregation, although I think you should be well-liked. It's not about how good looks you have or your money and all that stuff that I've already mentioned. It's about a calling that you have from God. And again, we test for a lengthy period of time. We do not lay hands on people quickly here. We've watched people for years, and we watch them stumble. We watch them pick themselves up. We watch how they deal with stress and how they deal with the things of life. How do they work with others? How do they deal with difficult situations? Is their life orderly? Is there order in their life? Because God is not the author of confusion. How about the husband and wife relationship? Is he kind? Is he considerate to his wife? Is he humble, not arrogant? Is he open to correction if need be? Remember, leadership is influence. Leadership has nothing to do with title. All the times humans give title. This is the president. We know the president isn't really leading, by the way. I mean, there's somebody behind the scenes leading that guy. But that's just a good example that it's not a title. Leadership is influence. Leadership is influence. Also remember this, the leader must have a supportive wife. No supportive wife, you cannot be in leadership regardless of how qualified you may be. Four essentials for a leader. In a leader, we look for four things. Number one, an observable calling. Has the man really been called by God? All we are doing is recognizing something that God has already done in the person's heart. Secondly, do they demonstrate the character qualities that you see in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1? Thirdly, is the person competent? Can they actually do the job, or do they have too many distractions in their life, too many other things going on that they can't do the job? And number four, the chemistry. Chemistry. Does the person fit into the group? You can have all the above three, but if you don't fit in with the existing group, then really you can't be part of the elder team. It's going to cause too much confusion, and we don't want confusion in the elder leadership team. Now, the next thing I'm going to talk about is separation and submission. And I'm going to address this to an elder, but I want to assure you that this applies to every person that comes into the body of Christ. God calls you to come out and be separate from the world and to submit to His rulership in your life. So with that, there's a picture about separation. It'll come up. This is Watchman Nee. He says this: separation to God, separation from the world, is the first principle of Christian living. I'm dealing with the world, the flesh, and the devil, those things that are pulling at you on a consistent basis to take you away from God and into the world system. You must deal with that. You must not justify your sin or rationalize whatever you're doing and saying, this is okay, everyone else is doing it. Now, when I say everyone else is doing it, that should be code word for go in the other direction. I mean, don't follow that one. Don't follow that, whatever you do. Deal with the strongholds in your life. Cast off. Put away the things that have held you back from serving God. And the second picture is submission. Submission. Submit means this: to align my will with God's will. Not God's will to become my will. I want my will to become God's will, to find freedom, direction, and true purpose when I submit to my Lord fully and completely. He deserves it, folks, and every believer is called to do this. This is essential in every believer's life. Now, Jason and his family have attended Calvary Chapel, as I've said, for about 6 years, and I am astounded how time does fly. How time just slips away, and you can fiddle time away and waste it. Don't waste your life, folks. All of a sudden, you're going to be here. Unrecognizable from your picture in the 20s. You look at your picture on the wall when Chris and I got married, and I'm going, oh, wow. I mean, I can't even recognize that dude. I mean, time will fly away. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time on the things of this world, folks. Invest them for things that are going to last forever. Don't waste your time. Jason and his family have been here about 6 years. He leads the Thursday night men's group. He's our youth group leader. He has a deep understanding of biblical principles. His home is in order. His husband and wife relationships are warm and caring. Probably not all the time, but this is, you know, let's face it. If you've been married, it's not all the time. His work is in order most of the time, not all the time. That's just how it is with us. He has demonstrated the character qualities that we do see in the scriptures in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. He has participated in group discussions, revealing how he thinks and responds to different situations. And he's been sitting on our board for over a year now, involved in meetings, and he does have the character qualities, and he does have the chemistry and those things required to be in the group, and he does contribute strongly there. He's a strong defender of the faith. I like what Oswald Sanders says about spiritual leadership. Real leaders are in short supply. Let me say that again. Real leaders are in short supply because you put yourself out there as an example to everyone else. You want to be a godly leader, then you better be living a godly life. Or that's the epitome of hypocrisy, particularly in the home, dads, particularly in the home. Constantly, people in groups search for them. And God is seeking leaders. 1 Samuel 13:14, the Lord has sought a man after his own heart. Let that resonate within you. And appointed him for his people. That was David. Little David, little shepherd boy. He goes through the seven sons. And the last, they're all come through, all these studly guys. And Samuel says, this isn't the one, this isn't the one, this isn't the one. Is there anybody left? It's the pipsqueak with the sheep. He's the one. He brings him forward, and Samuel says, he's the one. He's the anointed one. He's the king. He's the king. Notice he's looking for a man after God's own heart. A great leader, a godly leader in the church and the home starts with being a man after God's own heart. Listen, David was not perfect. And by the way, elders are not perfect. We make mistakes. And as you know, we say things that we wish we did not say. I'm on recording now. This is one of the most disappointing things in the world, is to be on video and there's evidence and I can't go, well, I didn't say that. Oh, yes, you did say that. Yes, you did. Yeah. We're not perfect. We have flaws. We will have bad days. We'll have things that we regret that we have done. But remember, it's not about being perfect here. It's about being going in a direction. Remember, it's direction, not perfection. We're being conformed to the likeness of Christ, which takes a whole lifetime, and then finally we're glorified and we're in a state of perfection when we go into eternity, when we're changed after we leave here. A man after God's own heart will not be prideful. That's the death knell of a leader. He will not be showy, seek the limelight, not trying to be cute and get the attention of everybody. He's committed, does not waver, is rock solid, and does not rationalize their sin, deals with their sin. They live a life of honor and integrity. And I think a real characteristic of a leader is that you're thankful. You live a life with a spirit of thankfulness, and that's thankfulness to God. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Thank you for what you've given me. And even at this point, okay, I'm coming at the end of my whole cycle here. And you start to deteriorate, and you start to, you know, your knee goes, your hip goes, your back goes, this goes, that goes, and your mind starts to go. That's the worst thing. But in it all, I can be thankful. When I work out, and I do exercises all the time, I'm addicted to it. I have OCD with exercise. I get done, and I realize I can't do half of what I could do when I was younger. Not half. And some exercises I can't even do. I can't even do. But when I get down, when I finish my exercise session, I get on my face before God and I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for allowing me to do the things that I can do now. Thank you for the health that you've given me. Thank you for how you've blessed me. Thank you. I thank him for my family. I thank him for my children, my grandchildren. I thank him on a regular basis. A heart of thanks is a mark of a man of God. A heart of thanks. But also, a man of God, after God's own heart, is familiar with the trials of life. And I want to suggest to you that spiritual character is cultivated in the trials of life. We, as humans, we do not grow on Cupcake Mountain with a little cherry on top and everything is wonderful and terrific. We do not grow there. We grow in the depths of despair. And then we start to climb out of that, going towards the mountain of God instead of the mountain of self. It is a big difference. And a man of God must have thick skin and a soft heart. Let me say that about 20 times in a row. Thick skin, I'm not going to do this, but thick skin, soft heart. Because you are going to take criticism. It'll come from the left. It'll come from the right. It'll come from all over the place. It will come to you. And the people that extolled you so much can turn on a dime. And I don't know if you've ever been in church splits, and I've been in a couple of them. They are brutal. They are nasty. It's terrible. And the person that loved you, I wasn't the leader in those, by the way. But anyway, I haven't had any since we've been here. But anyway, you have to have, if you do not have thick skin and a soft heart, you can't do this. You have to be able to take criticism and not hold it against the person that's criticizing you. You have to be able to do this. In short, a man after God's own heart is a man of grit. And I have a couple slides here. Men of grit, forging a legacy of strong men. Grit, what is it? What is grit? We've been through this before. I love the term. I love John Wayne's movie, True Grit. Grit, possessing a strength of character and a fighting spirit, having the drive and determination to push through regardless of the obstacle thrown your way until you succeed. Men of grit, and I might say women of grit also, are not cultural conformers. They do not move by every obstacle or every trend of life. They don't cave to the values of the culture. As you've been inundated and inundated more and more with sins that are acceptable to the culture but are an abomination to God, we don't bow to that. We don't capitulate to that. A man of grit, a man of God, a man who will watch, or a woman who will watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let everything you do be done in love. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. Watch what's going on in your world. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Don't be moved by the waves of the culture. The culture is running from God. We are running to God. We're going in opposite directions. That's why we feel the tension today as real Christians. We are not walking lockstep. That's why there was the tension in Nazi Germany when Bonhoeffer had to say, no, I will not be part of this Nazi church. I will not be part of this church. I will come out and be separate. It cost him his life. Two-thirds of the churches in Germany in World War II capitulated to Hitler. One-third did not, and those pastors all suffered. All suffered. Man of grit. Men of grit. A man of grit was William Borden, heir to the Borden fortune. gave up as a young man a fortune, decided to go into missions, was going to go to China and minister to the Muslim body of people that were in China at that time. And as he was preparing, he got sick and he died. Someone opened his Bible, and in the back of his Bible were written three words. Men of grit, women of grit, think about these words. Number one, no reserves. William Borden says, I will hold nothing back from my God. I will give it my all. He is worth it. No retreats, no running from the battle. I'm running into the battle. No regrets. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy just before he was ready to die. FYI, Christian character, folks, is cultivated, as I've said, in the trials of life, the wilderness experience of life. What's the wilderness? It's a place where God puts you to get the world out of you and Him in control of you. And anyone He uses greatly has a wilderness experience. All of us will. Again, we do not grow on Cupcake Mountain. Those who come out of the wilderness are all in with God. And again, it's where the flesh dies, the spirit grows, and you have an attitude like Paul in 2024. None of these things that are going to be thrown at you, none of these things move me. As the culture changes, as our world changes, as it runs away from God, as most so-called Christians capitulate to what's going on in the world, we must have a spirit of none of these things move me. Nor do I consider my life dear to myself that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me. Folks, that's something that's for each one of us, but it must be part of the soul of an elder. It must be part of the soul of an elder. Moses' leadership, folks, his character was cultivated in the backside of a wilderness desert. For 40 years, Moses was being primed to lead as a ruler in the world system in Egypt. And then he killed an Egyptian, and then he ran for his life, and he spent 40 years in the wilderness getting the world out of him. And then the last part of his life, the last 40 years, at age 80, by the way, he is called to lead the people of Israel through the desert, which he's been prepared for, being in the desert for 40 years. That's an amazing thing, directing the people of God, empowered by God. Moses, by the way, was a humble man. How do we know? He said it. I'm a humble guy. Numbers 12:3 says this. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. What is humble? It's not self-elevating. Not putting yourself above other people. We don't see this as a very big attribute today. You look at athletes today, and what do they do? It's all about them. Look at me. I three-pointers, I just watching the NCAAs, and every time somebody does that, three, look how great I am, three, I got a three-pointer. And if somebody gets a touchdown, what do? They pound their chest, and look how great and wonderful I am. Humility is not extolled by this culture, but it's something that God loves in His people, loves it. Leaders, folks, must be prepared for opposition. Leaders must be prepared to protect the church body. And leaders must be prepared to sacrifice themselves, even if it's your life. It may be called. Many people in this world have suffered to the death, but that's what you're called to do as a leader. It'll certainly take your time, treasure, talent, all those things, but it will take everything you have to be a good leader. Paul to all future elders, Paul to each one of us, follow Jesus. Paul's leadership character was cultivated in the trials of life. And again, that's where you will grow. That is where you will change. That is where God will take you away from this world and you start to rivet your eyes on Him. Listen to what he went through in 2 Corinthians 11, 22 through 28. This is the man that went through an amazing group of circumstances. Watch what he says. labors more. He's talking about the false teachers who are claiming that he's a phony. He says this, labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. This doesn't sound fun. Who's going to vote for this? Who in the American church would say, I'll do that? You can't do that unless you're filled with the Spirit of God. I can't say, I'll do that. I'll volunteer for that one. No, that's got to be God working in you. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And listen to this. 3 times he was shipwrecked, and he spent a night and a day in the water bobbing around. He doesn't know if he's going to be rescued or not. He's been through this. I was in the deep. In journeys often, he goes through this perils section. Listen to this. Perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen who wanted to kill me, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleepless often, in hunger, thirst, in fasting, in cold and nakedness. I'm telling you, this guy went through a lot. And he says this, none of these things moved me, nor did I consider my life dear to myself. That must be the mindset of the believer, particularly an elder that's going to be leading the Church of Christ, because we don't know when they will come like they came for Bonhoeffer, or they came for those other German pastors who stood for the truth in the confessing church in Nazi Germany. Folks, it is in the trials of life, the wilderness experience of life, that your character is cultivated. A.W. Tozer, you've seen this before. I love this quote. It's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. We don't change without pain, folks. This is not a message that you will hear from pulpits today. This will not build great congregations. This isn't popular, but it's the truth. It's the truth. A.W. Tozer died in 1963. And he had a view of the church then that we could identify with today. Can you imagine what he would feel like today? He says this, does it not seem strange that the generation with the most advanced technology and the easiest to read Bible translation is the weakest generations of Christians in the history of our country? Church attendance has never been lower, and the Christian influence in our culture never weaker. Fast forward to 2024. Can you imagine what he would think today? Can you imagine that he would think that America is going to be blessed today because we were a Christian nation? Can you imagine what he would think about the homosexual agenda, the transgenderism, the abortion, all the evil that has been perpetrated in our country? Can you imagine what he would think? Folks, we're living in the great apostasy now, that we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. We're living in this. Apostasy is a falling away from the true faith. And so many people have accepted a quasi-faith, a make-believe faith, a faith that makes them feel good about themselves, but is not in line with the living God. It's the Laodicean church age in Revelation chapter 3, lukewarm. Folks, this is fake Christianity. Fake Christianity. Paul to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 19 and 20 says this, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials. And again, I want to emphasize this. It is so important. When you get into a position of authority, it can go to your head like you have some sort of power position. No way. You are a servant leader. Servant leader. Humility is a character trait of godly leaders, a godly man, and a godly woman. You must understand this. Paul's message, our message to a hostile world, was in verse 21, testifying to the Jews, testifying to your sphere of influence, and also the Greeks, repentance towards God. Take a hard stop right there. Because repentance is a lost word. Repentance is the word metanoeo, and it means change your mind about who God is and who the Lord Jesus is, which will change the direction of your life. In other words, I'm dealing with an issue. When I repent of it, I'm not just saying, Lord, please forgive me for my sins. And I have every intention of re-engaging in those sins. That is not repentance. Repentance is saying, God, I am sorry for what I have done, and I am going towards you, and I'm going away from this thing that was pulling me away from you. I am going to do that. I might not be successful. I might get sucked back into this, but I have a direction in my life that is now more towards you than it's towards that thing that was pulling me. The important thing to remember, testifying to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, speak the truth. Speak the truth. You have words of truth. This generation needs to hear the truth. But how do we teach the truth? Well, Paul taught the whole counsel of God. You know what that means? The entire thing. The whole counsel of God. He was referring to Ezekiel 33, being a watchman who was watching the culture, teaching him the whole counsel of God to protect them from the wolves and those people that were going to come and ensnare the body of Christ. Paul's encouragement to all elders is this in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit, emphasis, has made you overseers, episkopos, a ruler, to shepherd, poimen. That's where you get the word pastor, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Key words here. You got three slides coming up that every Christian should have some modicum of information about. Number one, an elder is those little squiggly words there. That's in Greek. That's presbyteros. Presbyteros, an older, mature man. You don't lay hands on young men. You have to wait until they grow. Now, growth is not necessarily gray hair and age. Growth is time with God. And it could be a young man who has had much time with God, but it has to do with wisdom and maturity. Remember what wisdom is. Hebrew word is chokmah. Chokmah. Don't you just love the way they say it? Chokmah. Chokmah. Yeah, it's the ability to judge correctly. An elder must have wisdom, the ability to judge correctly, skillful in mind, word, and action. That is wisdom. We are often told, you don't judge. Judge not, lest you be judged. That's critical, hypocritical judgment. They talk about in Matthew 7:1. The judgment that each believer is to have is to be discerning about what is truth and what you're allowing into your life. Secondly, bishop is episkopos, an overseer, supervise, govern. And then pastor, that's a shepherd. That's the shepherd. The shepherd's duty. And by the way, you're seeing the next slide that bishop, episkopos, elder, presbyteros, all those words are pastors. They're synonyms for pastor. In the West, we've used the word pastor to segregate one man as the spiritual leader. God does call people with spiritual leadership gift of pastor teaching to be the main focus of a body. But there's always a plurality of elders. That's the next slide. Elders are bishops. Elders are pastors. Elders, bishops, and pastors are always used in the plural. Why? So one renegade elder, pastor, can't just destroy the whole body. There's accountability that way. And it's always used in the masculine, folks. I know that in the culture today, that's a big problem. But God calls men to lead. He calls them to lead in the church. He calls them to lead in the home. Men have huge responsibilities to lead. And then finally, the role of elders is given in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 through 4. Shepherd. Shepherd. The flock of God. That's your main calling, which is among you, serving as overseers. And then he says what not to do for elders. Not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain. You're not in it for the money. Now, how many people do you see today in our world, on TV ministries in particular, that are flying their multitude of jets to their mansions in different areas of the country, dishonest gain? not by compulsion, dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. Take a hard stop. You are not to rule with an iron whip. That is improper. You are a servant leader. But being an example to the flock, and when the chief shepherd comes, that's Jesus, when he comes, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's a special crown that pastors, elders have. Elders are to protect the flock, verse 29, and that's because opposition will come from within and without. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Folks, false teachers want to draw people away. They're all over the place. Their purpose, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Jude put it this way. In Jude, verses 3 and 4, we read this. Beloved, talking to the church, well, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. That's what he wanted to talk about. But the Spirit moved him to something different. I found necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend. Contend earnestly. That's with all that you have. Contend. Fight for the faith. Fight for the truth of the Word of God. Let that be your plumb line. Not what people bring into the church. What God has written in His Word. For the faith. Fight earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. How, pray tell, does that happen if the elders are doing their job? Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our Lord God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, the wolves are at the door, calling all believers. Calling all believers, that's all of us. We are to watch and warn. Watch and warn. Look, you have a message of life. You have a message of hope. Tell people. And look, eternal destinies are at stake. People are buying into things that will affect their eternal destiny. It's very serious. Very serious. Now, we must have an attitude of strength. And you've seen these two pictures before. It's very common here. The first one is this guy. This must be our attitude. Look at how, and I say this every time, and this guy is solid. I mean, you're not moving these dudes. I mean, they are in place. And then, of course, you have the lineman here next. I mean, he's not being moved. This must be the attitude that we have. We will not compromise. Men and women of God, you are living in a culture today that expects you and even demands that you compromise. You buy into this or you're ostracized. You're criticized. You're a terrorist. You're a nationalist. You're a hater. Yeah, you hear that all the time. So, Paul gives key instructions to elders to watch and warn, and he says this in verse 31, therefore watch. Watch what's going on in the culture. Don't believe everything. As a matter of fact, don't believe 99% of what's coming into you. Be discerning. Don't sit in front of the news 24/7. That will just destroy your brain. Destroy you. Therefore, watch and remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. With tears. Again, eternal destinies are at stake. This is real. There is heaven and there is a hell and there's a way to get to heaven. And if you don't take that way, you will end up in hell. This is a real place. It's terrible. Peter warned in 2 Peter 2:1. But there are also false prophets among the people. Even as there will be false teachers among you, he warned, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And listen to this. And many, many, many will follow their destructive ways because of the way of truth is blasphemed. That's what we see today. That's what we see today. Satan's tactic has always been infiltrate the believers with deceptive false teaching. Truth is at a premium today. It's how you hardly hear it. Isaiah 59:14 says this, at his time when his culture and his nation refused the truth of God, He said these words, "Justice is turned back. Righteousness is afar off. Truth has fallen in the streets. Equity or honesty cannot enter. Therefore, truth falls." That's what was happening in his culture. That is what we're seeing today. Overwhelmingly, Satan infiltrates with false, deceptive teachers. How do elders protect? How do elders protect? "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." You know what that means? That means the Word of God taught in context. That means, what is God trying to tell me? Not somebody scripture twisting or eisegesis instead of exegesis. Eisegesis is taking something out of context and applying it inappropriately. That happens all the time. All the time. The whole counsel of God. I want to know, and I hopefully you want to know, what God is saying, not how somebody is scripture twisting to make me feel good somehow. I want to know what God expects of me. There's a scripture in 2 Timothy 2:19. "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands." Excuse me. Yes, it's 2 Timothy 2:19. "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: God knows those who are His. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." If you're truly in the family of God, you must turn away from wickedness. The whole counsel of God, the truth about God. Remember, God is loving. God is kind. God is gentle. But God is also every bit as much righteous, just, and wrathful. All of those attributes describe God. He is all of those. Paul to Timothy, in dealing with the truth at his time and his culture, extrapolate from that time to here what we're dealing with. He said these words, 2 Timothy 4, 2-4, you're very familiar with them. "Preach the word, Timothy." The word is caruso. You know what that means? Herald truth. Herald truth, Timothy. "Be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful understanding. For the time will come, Timothy, when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." You know what people do? They go to hear what affirms their lifestyle or their sin choices. Eternal destinies are at stake, folks. Eternal destinies are at stake. Elders are to watch and to warn. It's a huge responsibility. The character qualities are in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says this. A bishop, well, starting in verse 2. "A bishop must be blameless." And then after blameless, there's a list of things. "A husband of one wife, a one-woman man, temperate, sober-minded," that means disciplined, "good behavior, orderly, hospitable to other people, and a key thing, able to teach." An elder must be able to teach the word of God. "Not given to wine," doesn't stay near the wine, "not a brawler, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, who rules his own house well." And then it goes on to say in verse 6, "not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall in the same condemnation as the devil." These are the character qualities that we're looking for. Jason has demonstrated these qualities. Is Jason perfect? No. No. Am I perfect? No. 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 Nope. Dale? Dale, are you perfect? Are you? No. Nope. He's not perfect. How about the other Dale? Are you perfect back then? No. 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 Don, he's teaching Sunday school. He's not perfect. Look, we all are, we are just people that have a calling from God to do the best we can in the body of Christ. Sometimes I will disappoint, and Jason will sometimes disappoint. All of us will disappoint. We're not perfect. There's only one who had all those character qualities, and that's Jesus. Now, one day, I will have those character qualities. That's when I'm glorified. And I get a new me, a new body, and guess what? A whole new brain. Won't that be great? Yeah, you can figure things out then. I want to talk to you about, Jason has been tested. He's been examined. He's been through the trial period. And we hope that he continues to grow in his responsibilities here. We look forward to that. And we welcome him as a member of our leadership team. A word about the elder's wife. Hear this. Jason will need the support of his wife, Nikki. Every man needs the support of his wife. God created woman to be an helper, an aid, a surround, one who understands the seriousness of his calling. A man needs an understanding wife to help him to be the greatest that he can be for God's glory. Jason and Nikki have demonstrated a strong marriage. Both love God and the body of Christ. Both have a servant's heart. We've been able to witness this. Both are strong followers of the Lord Jesus. Both are defenders of the faith. But Jason will need something really special from Nikki. He will need her to pray for him, especially when he feels down, especially when he feels like a failure, especially when he preaches the word of God. And he does that from time to time, more so as we go forward, hopefully. And he will go home and he'll feel like a failure. Boy, did I miss that. Did I miss that? I didn't do very good. Well, join the club. Charles Spurgeon will go home and lay his head on his wife's lap and lament how pathetically he had done on that day. Spiritual warfare is real, folks. Satan does come at you. And he comes at you to degrade you and discourage you. Don't fall for it. Pick yourself up and say, no. God will use this. Somehow, some way, he'll use it. It's not because of me. So he'll need his wife. Jason will need to remember this also. The needs of his family are also his ministry. And he has a large family. You are not to sacrifice your family on the altar of your responsibility in the church. You have to be able to do both, and to do both well. Now, finally, we're going to talk about the commissioning of Jason here. Before I do that, I want to share with you leadership influence and the power of one. One person making a change. One person stepping out. Watch this. In 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control of England. One. In 1649, one vote caused Charles I of England to be executed. In 1845, one vote brought Texas into the Union. In 1868, one vote saved President Andrew Johnson from impeachment. In 1875, one vote changed France from a monarchy to a republic. In 1876, one vote gave Rutherford B. Hayes the presidency of the United States. Bet you didn't know that. And I bet you didn't know this one either. In 1923, one vote gave Adolf Hitler the control of the Nazi Party. The influence of one for good or bad. And we are to influence for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think because you're in the minority that the influence of one is not important. Now, I want to ask Jason and Nikki to please come up. And you guys will stand right over here. This is really, whoever did this next part is really did a good job of writing. The Elder Commissioning Service. Having received a call of full-time service upon his life from our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and having a desire to serve the spiritual needs of this congregation who had full and sufficient opportunity for judging his God-given gifts and leadership among them, and after satisfactory examination of the leadership of this church in regard to his Christian experience, leadership, and doctrine, this man is hereby commissioned to the office and service of elder. Now, I have some questions that I'll be asking Jason. So, Jason, you will respond. You'll respond. Well, why don't you look at these guys? Since you've had a cold. Oh, well, let me show you the trick to this. Oh, geez, I wanted to come to the rescue just one time. But anyway, your voice will project this way, Jason. Okay. Now, Jason, do you reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? You will answer, I do or I don't.
I do.
Oh, there. Okay. Thank you, Jason.
I do.
Jason, do you believe the Scripture of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, totally trustworthy, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, the supreme, final, and the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Jason, do you sincerely believe the statement of faith of this church contains the truth taught in the Holy Scripture?
I do.
Jason, do you promise that if at any time you find your... This is important now. Well, not that they're all that important, but this is key. If at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the statements in this, any statements in the statement of faith of this church, you will, on your own initiative, make known to the pastor and other elders the change which has taken place in your view since your assumption of this vow.
I will.
Jason, do you subscribe to the government and discipline of Calvary Chapel Battle Creek?
I do.
Jason, do you promise to submit to your fellow elders in the Lord?
Yes, I will.
Jason, have you received, as far as you know, in your own heart, a call of full-time service upon your life from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you have a desire to serve the spiritual needs of this congregation?
I have.
Jason, do you promise to be a zealous and faithful in promoting the truths of the gospel and the purity of peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise to you on that account?
I do.
I do. I think you will. I think we'll be going down together, buddy. Jason, will you be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as an elder, whether personal or relative, private or public? And will you endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the professing of the gospel in your manner of life and to walk with exemplary piety before this congregation?
I do.
Jason, are you now willing to take personal responsibility in the life of this congregation as an elder to oversee the ministry and resources of the church and to devote yourself to prayer, the ministry of the word, and the shepherding of God's flock, relying upon the grace of God in such a way that Calvary Chapel of Battle Creek and the entire Church of Christ, of Jesus Christ, will be blessed?
I do.
I do. Well, you did your part. Now you guys get to do your part. Would you please stand? Now, you will respond with, I will. Okay? I guess this could be if... Well, I won't say that. Anyway, I will. That's your job. Will you, the body of Calvary Chapel of Battle Creek, acknowledge and publicly receive Jason Bays as an elder as a gift of Christ to this church? Okay. Will you love Jason and pray for him and his ministry and work together with him humbly and cheerfully that by the grace of God you may accomplish the mission of the church, giving him all due honor and support in his leadership to which the Lord has called him to the glory and honor of God? Will you pray for Jason and Nikki, asking God to protect them and to care for them, both physically and spiritually? And will you encourage them, knowing that the ministry to which he is called will bring trying times and tough situations? Will you submit to Jason's leadership, knowing that he is called as an elder to this church? And will you seek counsel from him or direct others in the body to him when the need arises and prayerfully consider the scriptural guidance, his scriptural guidance and input? I will. Please be seated. I'd like to ask the elders and their wives to please come forward. Now, what we are going to do next is that we're going to lay hands on Jason, and that's come to mean they put hands on me that somebody walloped you or something. But that, no, laying hands is we're affirming his calling. So we will put the men will lay hands on Jason, the women on Nikki, and I just have the slide here to describe what this is. Paul references the laying on of hands in his letter to Timothy as he spoke about the gift from God. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This signifies that Paul laid hands on Timothy when anointing him for ministry. And what we are doing with laying on of hands, we are agreeing with God that this is a calling in his life. And we are praying for God in unity that Jason and Nikki will be fully engaged in this ministry, serving the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So it will take a lot. Believe me, it will take a lot. So, Roy, you have the privilege of praying, so would you please do that? And Dale, would you please step up here too and just get connected, everybody touching somebody. Yeah, there you go. So, Roy, would you please pray?
Oh, Lord, we come to you and you alone. Oh, Lord, never let us forget that the faith we have is totally in you and totally under you. And, Lord, we dedicate Jason to you. And, Lord, I pray that Jason surrender his whole life to you, that he be a bondservant of yours, that whatever you tell him to do, he absolutely does under the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that anything and everything that's in the way be taken out of the way so you can have your way. And Lord, I pray a hedge of protection around him, that no weapon formed against him will prosper. Lord, we know and we have full confidence in the fact that the spirit that you have in him and us is greater than the spirit that's in the world. May we never forget that. The battles are coming. They're already here. They'll grow over time. But help Jason to know and help us to know that your spirit is above them all and will get us through them all. Lord, bless him for your service. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Stay right where you're at. So, this is like doing a wedding. For the first time in the history of the world, I present to you Jason Bays as an elder of this church and his helpmeet, Nikki. Yeah. Yeah. Now, Jason and Nikki, do you guys have anything you'd like to say? Any comments? So, if you do, this is your magic moment. I don't want to do it. Not too late.
What time is it?
11:35. Oh,
yeah, I'll lose it. I mean, you guys know me. It was a long path. Gave my life to Jesus in 2000. At some point, I'd like to give you guys my testimony. But the Lord put us through so many different places and led us to churches that did not really have the Holy Spirit moving. And there was opposition to his word. I just say that to say that we really appreciate what this is, this church family, because we've gone through so many different places, home church, and we are so happy to be here and very humbled at all of this, at all of you. So thank you.
Nikki, this should be your chance. You going to pass? Okay. Okay, let's. We're going to have a closing song now, so everybody can go back down their seats. Go ahead. Oh. Key point. Yes, thank Dale. Please step right up. Thank you, Dale.
Jason, Nikki,
I need help.
We have a small gift for you just to commemorate today. Go ahead and open it, if you would. Yeah, right now. Let everybody see what's going on.
Do we do the card?
Well, this is kind of a duplication of the overheads that we've had and the promises that the congregation has made and your promises and the pledges. But this is just a little thing to a visual aid, if you will, for those days when you've got your head on your wife's lap, as Rick has mentioned. Remind you of your calling and the offensive weapon that you have to avail, that we all have. We can all avail ourselves of this.
Yes, you're so neat.
Yeah, you can rip that right up. Like you don't have to pack it back up. But the sword of the Spirit is our offensive weapon. And this is just to commemorate and remind you of the weapons that you have, the Word of God. And you can set this under your desk next to your Bible. Or do you need a knife?
No. You're doing a good job filling it with words.
Though. Yeah, how long okay. Well, we only have another, 7 minutes. This is going to be a mess. Tip it upside down.
Oh, really?
Yeah, just put it right on the floor.
Sorry, Ludwin.
Put it on the floor. Ludwin will clean it.
Yeah, she's not here, so, there we go. All right.
Oh, wow.
It's pretty cool.
Sorry again about all the styrofoam.
The sword of the Spirit.
Wow. Thank you so much.
All right.